All right, let's open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6.
We started this passage of scripture that begins in verse number 3 last week and only made it through verse number 3, but it's the overall topic here in these verses are understanding false teachers. And sometimes it's good that we understand what's wrong to help us reaffirm what's right. Now, in order to do that, you need to know what's right first, and so I don't recommend a study of false doctrine unless you're very settled into what's right doctrine. And so I'd encourage you, if you don't have confidence in what's right, just enroll in the Bible Institute, and you'll learn what's right, and then you can learn to see what's wrong. But last week we looked at verse number three, the persistence of false teachers. The fact that they teach otherwise and they refuse, just having a stiff neck, refusing to heed that which is right. I want to move along to verse number 4. We see the pride of false teachers. First of all, in verse number 4, the Bible tells us that, speaking of the false teacher, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And so we see the pride of the false teachers here. Well, let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless the message tonight. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us. Father, if we're going to get anything out of this passage of Scripture or any other part of Scripture for that matter, we're dependent upon your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, help each of us now to simply yield to your control, in order that you would have your will and your way. Speak to our hearts that which we need. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pride is never a good thing when it is more than what God has instilled in us and what God wants us to have, and which isn't a whole lot. But these false teachers are filled with pride, and we see this spiritual pride today in so many different areas. And just demonstrated in so many different ways. And God is just telling us right here, everywhere that we see today, just describing the scenario. But the first thing we see about the false teachers and their pride is, first of all, they're contradicted. They're contradicted. Now, they sometimes will contradict themselves, but sometimes they can stay fairly consistent. But the contradiction isn't with themselves or with other false teachers. The contradiction is with God Himself. They think they're something special. They think they're God's gift to Christianity, and yet God clearly gives us His estimation of their knowledge. He says they have none. If you look what it says again there in verse number 4, He is proud, the next two words, knowing nothing. Now, he may sound like he knows a lot, and he may have a lot of degrees at the end of his name, and we've got a lot of people like that floating around today writing books and hosting television and radio shows, and I know I harp on that a lot, but I think it's an important thing to harp on in our media generation that we have today. It's easy and fairly inexpensive for a false teacher to get his false message out there. And so we really need to be careful, and I just cannot emphasize that enough, and maybe that's why I go to it a lot. But God, in His estimation, and this is the contradiction, where they are proud in their knowledge and proud in their doctrinal system and proud in the things that they know and proud in their titles. A lot of men are proud in titles today, and they're proud in their degrees. They're proud of all these things. But God says, you know what? Doesn't do you any good. Because you know nothing, because you know nothing of faith and true biblical Christianity. And I believe I've probably told you before that when we sign our diplomas for the Bible Institute, when we have folks graduate, none of us sign it Dr. So-and-so, even though we all have at least an honorary title bestowed on us. But when we sign it as pastor. Because we're not into titles. And pastor is the highest calling, the highest title a man can have, higher even than that of president, because it recognizes the call of God in one's life. And that's where we need to be. But so many, especially the false teachers, are consumed with learning, ever learning yet never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so they're proud, but God says, you really don't know anything. So they're contradicted, but they're also consumed. They're consumed about two different things. As we continue on in verse number 4, it says, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Doting. Boy, there's a word you don't use a whole lot. Dads a lot of times will dote on their daughters. Now, what does it mean to dote? Dote just means, and I guess if we use it doting on our daughters, it's maybe we'll want to come up with a different term when we get the definition here, because to dote, according to the dictionary, means to have such an interest in something as to warrant that interest a sickness. In other words, being overly consumed with something. And so when we say a father's doting on their daughter, it just means they pay a lot of attention to their daughters and spoil them, kind of like I did with both of mine. And honestly, I don't see anything wrong with that. But that's what doting is, and it's used here in a very negative sense, because they're consumed with these two things, consumed with questions and consumed with strifes of words. And so what are they talking about? What is that which consumes them? Well, when it talks about doting about questions, being consumed with questions, they're consumed with things that just aren't knowable, just aren't knowable. It's amazing how many people come up with all these fantastic explanations of things that the Bible just doesn't tell us, and everything is assumption. Look over, if you would, in Deuteronomy 29:29, an easy passage to, or at least reference to remember, Deuteronomy 29:29. This is one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What God is saying there in Deuteronomy 29:29 is He's not going to explain everything to us, and that we don't need to know everything. But those things that we do need to know, He does explain. And we're responsible for those things that He does reveal to us. And sometimes men just aren't humble enough. They're too much filled with pride, just as this verse tells us, to say, I don't know. A false teacher will rarely say, I don't know, because they think they have an answer to everything. And we're not supposed to have an answer to everything, according to Deuteronomy 29:29. It's not wrong. In fact, oftentimes very wise to just simply say, I don't know. But they are consumed with these questions, and they say they come up with answers that just aren't there. The second thing that they're consumed with, that they dote about, not just questions, but strifes of words. What are strifes of words? They're debates. They argue over things. Now, several things that they argue about. First of all, whether or not words actually belong in the Bible. Do you remember not too long ago, I mean, it's been several years now, but you had this committee of so-called scholars, men that had degrees lined up after their name for a mile long. And they had their symposium where they're trying to figure out what Jesus actually said and what He didn't say that's included in the Bible. And remember, they had a white stone and a black stone. And if they believed it was God's Word, they'd pull out the white stone. If they believed it wasn't actually written by God, but just fabricated by the apostles or whoever wrote the book, which for the most part they don't believe it was the name assigned to it, they would pull out the black stone. And the way it turned out is you had very little of God's Word left after they were done with it, dissecting it, but debating over what God actually said. This is what God says when He's talking about strifes of words, arguing about the words in the Word of God, debating whether the words actually belong there. Another way they do this is debating about the allegorical meaning of words instead of just accepting them in their literal meaning. And this sounds so silly to even talk about, and yet there's so many that reject it because they reject the miraculous and the supernatural. And so when God addresses these things, they'll stand back and say, well, that doesn't really mean, that word doesn't mean that. It really means this. And they make something up. It's a false teacher. And they're consumed. They dote on these strifes about words because it doesn't fit their doctrinal system. Instead of conforming their doctrinal system to the Word of God, they force the Word of God to conform to their doctrinal system. A very dangerous thing to do. Very dangerous. Because God says it's a false teacher, and He says that these false teachers, being full of pride, know absolutely nothing. A third way that they dote about the strifes of word is debating about what the word really means in English. You know, one thing that really is like running your fingers across a chalkboard, and I hear a lot of well-intentioned, good, solid, otherwise fundamental Baptist preachers doing, is they'll say that, you know, in the Greek this word is, but it really should be translated as. Well, it's translated exactly the way God intended it to be in your King James Bible. And so we ought not do that. And I don't know if I've mentioned it before, but there's a pastor that I listen to, downloaded sermons on the internet, and I listened to just about every sermon he preached for about 3.5 years. Then he took a 2-week vacation, and when he came back, he must have bought a set of books that were Greek word studies, because that's all his messages then contained, was this is what it says, but this is a Greek word, and so this is what it really means. No, that's not what it really means. It means what it says right here in the Word of God. And so men that are just consumed with these things, if you buy almost any, probably 99% of the commentaries that, if you go to the bookstore to buy a commentary to help understand God's Word, that's all they do. They say, this is what the Word says in the English, this is what it says in the Greek, and this is what it really should be translated as. And so they are not explaining the Word of God. They're liars. They call them commentaries. But they're not a commentary at all. They're just a corrector of the Word of God, and they're trying to concoct a new translation. That's all they are. It's a waste of your money. If you want a list of good commentaries, if you're interested, just talk to me and I can refer you to some good ones that just don't do that. They'll help you understand the Word of God. These other ones will ruin you because they're the product of false teachers. As they dote about words. And so that's the pride of the false teachers. They're contradicted by God and they're consumed with these things that just aren't spiritually healthy. The last half of verse number 4, we see the product of false teachers. And we have 4 things here, and it's escalating, beginning bad enough, but it just gets worse as we go from word to word. The first thing we find about the product of false teachers is that of envy. Of envy, an overwhelming desire to have that which another person has. An overwhelming desire to have what they have just because they have it. It's kind of this entitlement mentality. But it's in Christianity among the false teachers, and not always among false teachers, but it's a jealousy that someone else is successful, and so we need to have what they have and striving to have what they have instead of just simply having what God has chosen to give us. And so they're envious over the recognition that others receive. They're envious at the position someone else holds, and they envy a seat on in a university somewhere that someone else has, or they envy a church somewhere where someone else is the pastor. They're envious over a position. They're envious over respect. You know, there's certain men in I'll just call it evangelicalism, where there's a lot of false teachers that dote about questions and dote about strifes of words. And, you know, they're envious of the respect that some of these men have. Some men carry a lot of authority just as they enter the room. Everyone stops and listens, just like E.F. Hutton. Anyone remember those E.F. Hutton commercials? When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Okay, that dates you if you remember that. I don't know, I doubt it's still on, but I remember when I was much younger. But that's what these men are like. And they're false teachers. But they have respect, and other men are envious of the respect that they command. Other men envy the salary that another has. From time to time, I'll hear about a pastor who tells a church, I have to have this much money or I won't come. What an idiotic thing to say. There's nothing of faith in there whatsoever. It's just simply the way we ought to live is by faith. And if God chooses not to give us the salary we are being offered, then, you know, if we can't live on that, if we can't accept it by faith, then we're just not trusting God. And the pastor's supposed to live by faith too, but there's a lot of men out there that are in it for the money, and that's exactly the context of this passage, as we'll see in just a little while. And so they're envious of salaries that others receive. They always want to go to a higher paying position, whether it be in a university or whether it be in a church. But it stems out of envy. This is the product of false teachers. Envy and then strife. Strife is just contention and bickering and arguing. It's the inability to get along with others. And so as they envy other people, they can't get along because they're so green with envy that they just build up a dislike for the other person. And so you have different camps because they have to separate from each other in order to try to promote themselves and make themselves unique. And it escalates from strife to railings. Railings is just simply the word blasphemy. We're used to that word being used towards God, men blaspheming God by dragging His name through the mud. But we can blaspheme other men as well, and that's what these false teachers do. They have no other accusation to make, so they just try to destroy their character and make things up and lie about them. That's railings. Character assassination. It's a feeble attempt to elevate oneself by belittling another person. I remember in the workplace, I saw this all the time when people are trying to get ahead in the workplace and get a higher paying position. They would go to the boss and they would just say all kinds of things that just weren't necessarily true. Belittling the other person in order to build themselves up for their own supposed profit. From there, it moves on to evil surmisings. Now, surmising just simply means to come to a conclusion without factual backing. There may be a few facts thrown in here or there, but it's mostly just the product of the individual's imagination. Now, the Bible isn't specific about what their surmising consists of. They could be surmising about other people and their motives, thinking the worst of them. They could be surmising about the Word of God and His motives. Or perhaps they're surmising about the words of Christ and the doctrine according to godliness. All of these fit. But the fact is they don't rest in the facts. And they come up with reasons, supposed reasons, to degrade other people, God Himself, and institutions that He's founded. This is the product of false teachers. If you listen to false teachers, this is where it will lead you. We move on from there to the perversity of false teachers in the first half of verse number 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Perverse disputing. Now, because God doesn't just say disputing, but says perverse disputing, that tells me there's a type of disputing that isn't perverse. Now, their disputing is perverse because it's false doctrine and it's false motivation or poor motivation. It's not according to godliness. But you know, we need to dispute, to stand up for the truth and present the truths of the Word of God to those that we come in contact with. It's not just the pastor's responsibility, nor is it just the deacon's responsibility, or even the Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It's all of our responsibility. I talked this morning about the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth. And in order for us to be that, we have to be willing to dispute when someone stands up and says, I believe in evolution. We need to dispute that. We ought not just keep our lips closed and let it pass and say, well, good for you. I'm glad you believe something. No, that belief system is leading them away from God and it's false doctrine. We have to have the backbone to stand up and say, you're wrong. The Word of God teaches us and science agrees with a 6-24-hour period creation. 6,000 years ago, not millions and millions of years. We've got to have a little bit of backbone and be willing to dispute after a godly fashion. Not becoming disagreeable. As the old saying goes, we can disagree without being disagreeable. And we can present the truth and then give them the Word of God. If I would have read further in Isaiah 55, it's a wonderful chapter. Read it sometime, but it talks about the Word of God and its power, how it will accomplish that for which it's sent. And so dispute and use the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit change the hearts and the minds. That's the way it's supposed to be done. But these men didn't do it that way. They were perverse disputing. Disputing that was not after godliness. These are folks being described who just live to disagree. Who love to argue. And so, that's the first thing we see in their perverse disputing. We see, secondly, that they have corrupt minds. Corrupt minds. They've ruined their minds. Because of all that they've allowed in. And we really need to be careful about what we allow in our minds. And I don't think we take it seriously enough. But they ruined their minds. And because of that, their minds were now corrupt. And they were unable to think rightly. Unable to think properly. Now how do we know if we're thinking rightly and properly? Are we thinking according to this book? If we begin to question the authority of the King James Bible, we're not thinking rightly. As I said this morning, you know, we have ample scriptural proof that this is the very Word of God. Those that want to argue that it isn't and that they can choose whatever version they want have absolutely zero scripture. In fact, they contradict scripture in order to maintain their position. And all they come up with is human logic that, again, contradicts Scripture. And that's perverse disputing. And we can go back to all these things that's doting about questions and strifes of words. So they have a corrupt mind. God says, thirdly, in their perversity, not only is there perverse disputing, not only do they have corrupt minds, but He says they're destitute of the truth. Destitute of the truth. Deprived of the truth, their corrupt minds have defrauded them from ever coming to a proper knowledge of God's Word. And here's where it all is kind of coming to a conclusion of what's wrong with these men and what they were teaching. He says there in verse number 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And here it is, supposing that gain is godliness. I was wondering this afternoon, I should have wondered earlier when I was working, I've had this done for over a week now, and I should have wondered long before this afternoon, but this afternoon I got to thinking, how do men today teach that gain is godliness when the Word of God is so clear that that's contradicting the Word of God? We call them the name it and claim it group. The prosperity gospel, we call it. It has several different names. But nevertheless, they teach that if you're right with God, then you will be financially blessed. And that's how you get these televangelists justifying having the Rolexes and a gold ring on every finger and being driven around in a limo to their jet and flying in their jet to their different mansions around the world in all these wonderful resort areas. All on God's people's hard-earned money. $5 and $10 at a time. But they're charlatans. God is exposing these men. Because they say that I live this way because it's God's blessing for my godliness. Because godliness is gain. That's what they teach. And so they have people that have their eyes on the dollar signs flocking to them saying, I want to learn how to have the same thing you have. In other words, what they're saying is, I want the money you have. You know what that is? That's envy. It goes back to where we began. If we listen to the wrong people, we'll become just like them. Envious strife, railings, and evil surmising. It's important who we listen to and who we turn off. They suppose that gain is godliness, reducing Christianity to mere materialism. You know, there's a whole lot more of greater value than money. There's things money just can't buy. Money won't make anybody love you. It might bring a lot of acquaintances, but it won't bring a friend. They're there as long as the money holds out. Ask the prodigal son. He had all kinds of people hanging out with him when the money was flowing out of his pocket. But as soon as he ran out of money, everybody left him. And he was starving. And not a single one of his acquaintances offered him even a crust of the bread that they ate. Money can't buy that kind of thing. Money can't buy a soul. I mean, what does God say in Mark chapter 8 at the end of the chapter? Says if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul. I mean, what profit is that? But that's what these men teach. And God uses this as an example of their perversity. That they're so materialistic. All they have their focus on is money. And that's probably 90% of the men. And today you have to say, and women, they have on the television. I think they got it pretty good, those pastors, because their wives become an assistant pastor in the church, and so they draw two salaries. What a scam they got going on. And people are falling for it. We have at least one church in our area that if you want to be a member, every year you have to divulge your earnings so that they can tell you how much you owe the church. Wouldn't you think people would be intelligent enough to see through that? God says godliness. Supposing gain is godliness. Let's move to the next verse. We've got one more section. We haven't finished this verse because God talks about the parting of false teachers. He tells us to withdraw ourselves. We're supposed to stand apart from them and let the world know we have nothing to do with them. That is not what we believe. And we need to stand up and we need to call people out that are on television, on the radio, that are writing books, that are false teachers that God is exposing here. The last point we see covers verses 6 through 8, and that's the phoniness of false teachers. In verse number 6, we have exactly the opposite of what they're teaching, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is where I was wondering, how do they justify their teaching that gain is godliness? And I got to thinking, what about the new versions? So I have one with me. This is a New American Standard. It's kind of dropping in popularity, but I checked the NIV, I checked the New King James Version, and they said almost exactly what the Bible actually says. But listen to what this one says. Now, this one was probably second. Well, it was second in popularity for a long time. The NIV beat it out shortly after the NIV came out. But here's what it says in 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Did you hear what they said? Godliness actually is a means of great gain. What they're saying is, if you're godly, become godly so that you can become financially wealthy. That's exactly what this translation is saying. And because this was popular when a lot of those denominations were being formed, I think that's how they justify it. But most of them switched over to the NIV, and now they're using the ESV, and the internet wasn't working, so I have no clue what they say. I've tried to check it on the internet, but I don't have a copy of the ESV that I'm aware of. And so I don't know what that says. But the Bible clearly teaches the opposite. How do people fall for it? Because they don't read God's Word. They don't know God's Word. And so they fall for slick preaching preachers, eloquent preachers that are fun to listen to, and sometimes we get trapped into listening to people just because we like the way they deliver the message. Don't listen to the way it's delivered. You need to listen to what they're saying. Now, if they can say it eloquently, and say the right thing, that's a double blessing. But I'd rather listen to a monotone preacher who's got something to say that agrees with God's Word than listen to a very flamboyant and charismatic preacher who's teaching false doctrine. Some of you know who John Greening is, at least by name. The General Associate of Regular Baptist Churches. He has been, I assume he still is. He's probably getting close to the point in his age where he's going to step down before too long. But he was a national representative of the General Association of Regular Baptist Church. I heard him preach on a handful of occasions. And he is one of the most boring speakers that you'll ever hear. And he preaches long. But I never even got drowsy in a single one of his messages. You know why? That man had something to say. And he brought the Word of God, just an incredible preacher. But he stood perfectly still, and he has a really deep voice. I can't even mimic it. A really deep voice, a very calm voice. You who went through the Bible Institute have heard Pastor Radebaugh. He's a very similar speaker to Pastor Radebaugh, although Pastor Radebaugh doesn't stand still like John Greening does. And he doesn't have the deep, soothing voice that John Greening does. But if you've got someone who has something to say that agrees with the Word of God, that is so much better than listening to some exciting, flamboyant, false teacher who teaches exactly the opposite of what the Word of God teaches. God just makes it apparent that they're phony. The truth is the opposite of what they teach. He tells us in verse 7 the temporary nature of wealth. He says, for we brought nothing into this world. And notice this last phrase, it is certain we can carry nothing out. It is certain. There's no sense having the Brinks truck follow the hearse. Now, you can bury all that gold if you want to, but you ain't taking it with you. It'll stay in the ground. It's temporary, so don't set your eyes and affection on it. And then, in verse number 8, he tells us what the basics in life, our necessities, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. He doesn't say house, he doesn't say car, he doesn't say anything other than something to eat and something to wear. He says that's all we really need to survive. And so, this whole teaching of wealth goes with godliness, runs contrary to the Word of God. And God exposes these men that are so popular today. And we just need to know what the truth is. And we need to learn to be content with what God has given us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not godliness is a means to gain, as long as you're content. Anybody would be content if they got several hundred million dollars. I was just reading in the paper, the Detroit paper, that a couple that won a $500,000 lottery ticket 3 years ago got arrested here, I think it was early this past week, for a string of robberies. What happened to all that money? They blew it. Money cannot buy happiness or satisfaction or contentment. Find it in godliness, and it's lasting, and it's real. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you do bring peace and contentment and joy to our lives. Father, help us to search after these things. Help us to recognize these false teachers that are so prevalent in our day and age. Father, help us to know your Word in order that we can recognize them. And then, Father, give us the backbone to just turn them off and not even give them the time of day to withdraw ourselves as you command us there in this passage of Scripture we looked at tonight. Help us to live in such a way that we please you and are always content with your provision for our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.